but this is his first time. We're members one of another. And immediately he bears witness with my spirit when he walked in the room. You see the love of God in him. It's the same way with my brother and my sister. Now, she's a little quieter, if you haven't noticed. But they're very sweet and wonderful people. And I would ask right now, do you know them to be people of faith? Alex has been very faithful to the youth. They were both coming for a while for work and different reasons. Aaron was unable to, but Alex has been very faithful, and anybody that's ever seen him with a Bible in his hand has recognized the anointing that is upon him, and I think he's itching to preach the Word of God. So we know you and love you. And as a body, I believe I speak on behalf of everyone here. We recognize the anointing in your lives. And my heart is, and I pray that everyone's heart here is, to serve you that anointing might be fulfilled in your lives. I know, Aaron, you are very supportive of your husband and absolutely adore him. I see it in your eyes every time he shares and every time you talk with him. He's your person, and that's the way that it should be. As a young couple, you've been through much already in a very short period of time, and I've seen nothing but faithfulness out of the two of you. So it is my honor, and I pray that you would all stand in agreement with me to recommend you for the ministerial rank of exhorter. Amen. So let's pray for them, shall we? Because I know the test they're getting ready to take, and it's not so easy, is it, Eddie? It's no fear or nothing like that, but we want to pray with you. I believe that God has brought you to this place very faithfully, and this is just the beginning, and we're privileged to be a part of your lives. So, Lord, I thank you for Alex and Aaron right now, Lord. Lord, we do recognize the call of God in their lives. And Lord, whether this is a long-term discipleship and co-laboring here in this body, or whether you are calling them in the future to go somewhere else, that's for you to know, Lord. But Lord, in the time that we have with them, Lord, we recognize the anointing in them. And Lord, our hearts are to serve them that anointing might be fulfilled, that you would be glorified in their lives. Lord, I thank you for the Spirit of God that I see upon them, that empowers them, Lord, that encourages them, that builds them up. I thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness, and we bless them right now. Lord, I pray that you would give them clarity in their thoughts when they sit down to test. Lord, I pray that you would reveal their hearts to the examination board that they will set before and the questions that are there. Lord, I know that every word, these are men of God ordained by you, Lord, and the questions that they ask will not only stir them, but Lord, it will solidify them in that call that you have on their life. So Lord, we bless them right now with peace. We love them, Lord, and we thank you for them. We give you the glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, have a seat. Praise the Lord. And now I get to get out of the way. It's been a while. We were the first Sunday of every month. Steve, if you remember last year, was doing the first Sunday of every month. He was speaking every that Sunday. And when we started in the tabernacle, we both agreed that we were going to take a break from that because I knew it was going to be a series. I had no idea that it was going to be this long. And next thing you know, we blinked and we're 10 months since Steve has spoken up here. And that was never the intention, but it happens that quick. So I know my brother is a little stirred to be back up here and a little anxious about it. So let's welcome him and bless him this morning. Amen. Come on up here.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It is weird. I haven't been up here in a couple weeks, so it's hi, Sarah. Hi, Megan. It is weird to be up here after it's been a couple weeks, but it is great to be with family, and that's what I feel like. So I'd like to pray to start service. Lord, you know my heart. My heart is that I'm empty, Lord, and then I'm filled up with only you. Lord, I ask this morning that your words and only your words come out of my mouth. Lord, we love you. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for what you're doing in my life, but Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in each and everyone's life here. Lord, I ask this morning to be a blessing to you. Yes, this is in the name of Jesus. Amen. Couple of things before I get started. For those of you that don't know, Alex and Aaron are working, both of them are working with youth now. Aaron's been there for about a month. So I am blessed that while I was gone these last 2 weeks, it was nothing changed in youth except that they probably were even more excited, right? So I thank you guys. I really do. I thank you guys for what you're doing. Calvin, welcome. Welcome, welcome to Chico. Welcome to Harvest Christian Center. It's nice to have you this morning. Did I say Chico? Did I say Chico? Okay. All right. I work in Chico. I live in Orland, and I come to worship in Corning. Welcome to Corning. It's gonna be one of those mornings. Thank you, God. I will make you laugh, I'm sure. In spite of me, huh? Hallelujah. Amen to that, huh? There's nothing wrong with laughing, huh? Especially if it's at me, huh? And it's nice to see Ryan. For those that don't know Ryan, this young man right here is going off into the Army next week. Alright? So, congratulations and I wish you well. Alright? We will be praying for you. Amen. Shall we do that? I'll do that. Yes. Yes. We're going to pray for you before you leave today. It is good to see you though, Ryan. It's been a little while, so it's good to see you. It's good to be home. For those of you who don't know, Donna and I were, in North Carolina the last couple weeks. And we went to visit, her family. Her family lives in Delaware, and we went to North Carolina, and we said, hey, meet us there. Little did we know that poor Pops had to drive 10 hours in order to meet us. He didn't know either until after he'd already agreed to meet us. So he was so nice about it, he didn't complain until he got there, that he had to drive 10 hours, and oh, by the way, I got to drive 10 hours back. Felt kind of bad, but it was a good time. It was a very good time. And I just wanted to thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your prayers. And we did miss you. These last couple of weeks, my dad, when I was about 14, 15, he said, if you want a car, Steve, you've got to pay for it yourself. If you want to drive, you're going to have to pay for it yourself. And so I started working to making sure that by the time I was 16, I had money. So at 14, I was starting to do whatever I could. We used to pick walnuts. Buckets, the 5 gallon buckets. If you got a 5 gallon bucket of walnuts filled, the guy would give you a poker chip. And that poker chip was worth a quarter. And we'd fight as we weren't allowed to leave a tree until every single walnut was picked up. If you think about it, your best bet is when you first get there, right? Because there's thousands of walnuts all over the ground. And he made you pick the green. Has anyone ever seen a walnut, right? If it's not totally ripe, it's got the green around it and it's really hard to get. Well, you couldn't leave until every single one was picked up from the tree. He sat in his truck. He'd sit on the, he'd drive us to the trees, he'd sit on the tailgate and he'd just watch us. So all these little 12-year-olds would be running around there and he wouldn't let us leave that tree until every single walnut was picked up. And that's how I was able to save my money in order to get my car. But what I've had these last couple of weeks is that God knows that I don't appreciate it unless I pay for it. So what's happened is I've been paying for this lesson a little bit. Okay? Pastor Mike knows that. We've had a couple of meetings, and probably a couple more. And yes, I've been paying for this lesson. So I'm hoping that God comes out and not Steve. That's my prayer, is that God comes out this morning. It has nothing to do with me. I've told this story before. But I'm going to repeat it again. It's called Chippy. Chippy's a parakeet. Some of you might remember, and I'm seeing if my wife remembers me telling this story. I'm not sure. She's like, yes, there we go. But for those of you that haven't heard the story, Chippy is a parakeet. Megan, you'll like this story. Chippy never saw it coming. One second, he was peacefully perched in his cage, sending a song into the air. The next second, he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. Poor Chippy. His problem began when his owner decided to clean his cage with a vacuum. She stuck the nozzle into the cage to suck up the seeds and the feathers at the bottom when the nearby telephone rang. Instinctively, she turned to pick it up. She barely said hello and shoop. Chippy was sucked in. She gasped, let the phone drop, and switched off the vacuum. With her heart in her mouth, she unzipped the bag. There was Chippy. He was alive, but he was stunned, covered with heavy gray dust. She grabbed him quickly and she rushed to the bathtub, turned on the faucet full blast, and held Chippy under a torrent of ice-cold water. She power washed him clean. Then it dawned on her, Chippy was soaking wet and shivering. So she did what any compassionate pet owner would do. She snatched up the hairdryer and she blasted him with hot air. Did Chippy survive? Yes. He doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. It's not hard to see why, though, right? No, now that you're done laughing, right? I know, get it out. It's not hard to see why. Sucked in, washed up, and blown over. It's enough to steal your heart from, it's enough to steal your own song, right, from your heart? Amen? Right? It's enough, it's life, right? Life is like that sometimes. You never see it coming, it sucks you up, washes you up, and blows you over. Anyone else feel like that? Am I the only one here that feels like Chippy at times? Yeah. Chippy is very easy to relate to. Let's all turn to Philippians 1, 12, 26. Philippians 1, 12, 26. It is good to see everybody. It is great to be home. I'm sorry. Oh, it is nice. God is great. Amen to that? I mean, I continually am blessed. For those of you that don't know, most of you will know my wife, but I have my eldest daughter, Sarah, and I have my youngest daughter, Megan, and I have my future son-in-law here this morning. That is Adam. And I continue to look around and I go, I am blessed. I am blessed to have a wonderful family. It's nice to have all of you. And this would be the first time I've had all three, I think. This is the first time we've had all three in the same, while I spoke? Okay. I was going to say, I don't think I've had I've never had all four of them while I speak. So that to me is quite a blessing. And I want you to know how much I missed you guys while I was gone. That was hard to be gone for two Sundays. I really appreciate the prayers. Philippians 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. As most of you know, an oxymoron is joining two words that don't seem to go together. Light, darkness. Deafening silence. A bold retreat. Here's a good one. A short sermon. Yeah, is that a good oxymoron? All right, you get the idea. When you put the ideas of joy, which Paul is talking about, and trials or hardship together, it does sound like an oxymoron. He's going through trials, and yet he's talking about joy. We think of joy as being something that takes place in pleasant times. Joy accompanies good times, but not difficult times. That's the way we think. So let's see where Paul finds joy. In verse 12, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Paul's in prison right now. At this time, he's been in prison for 2 years. For something he did not do. Paul was accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple, and the Jews have asked that he be arrested. This was 2 years earlier. This was in Acts 21-27, and I'll read it. "Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him, Paul, in the temple, were stirred up the whole crowd, and they laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place, and furthermore, he has also brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place.'" The Jews have brought Paul, and they said he brought a Greek into the temple, and they throw him in jail. This is 2 years earlier. So Paul's been in jail now for 2 years for something he didn't do. And what happened is when he brought him to the Roman guards took him, knowing that he was Roman himself, they took him into custody, and now he's been caught up in the judicial system of the Romans, and he's just been held in jail. But listen to what Paul says here. "Things are better because I've been in jail." How many think like that? How many would really think like that, that because I was in jail, things were better? Paul's isolated from friends and family. They could visit him, but surely some stayed away. Anyone who's known anyone that's had a terminal illness knows that many people pull away at these times. It's not that people don't care. It's just that seeing people suffer is tough. When you're going through a hard time, you will see it. People will pull away from you. I would suspect Paul faced the same thing. Some of his friends remained loyal, but it must have been a lonely time for him. He was unable to do the things he loved. For over 2 years, he was not allowed to preach in the synagogues. He couldn't go to the churches. And this was Paul's passion. He loved to debate. He loved to debate. And he couldn't do that. I have it written here. It'd be like a musician that couldn't sing. It would be like an artist who couldn't paint. It would be like me or Adam without a basketball. That would be tough. Am I correct, Adam? That would be tough. Adam's the Orland High girls basketball coach. It is. It's hard. It's hard when you don't have your passion. Paul didn't have his passion. He's stuck in jail there. He must have lost all sense of personal freedom. Paul was chained to a Roman guard by a short chain around his wrist. He had absolutely no privacy. No matter what he did, every private act he did, it was witnessed by a guard. Every private word he said was heard by a guard. How demeaning, how demoralizing, how dehumanizing. In 2 Corinthians 24:7, this is Paul's words. "From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. At night and day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren. That boy's had it tough. We look in the mirror and we think about how tough we've had it. He's had some tough times. And it's all just because of what he believed. He didn't do anything else. It's all just because of his belief. And as I talked to you this morning, that's what I want. Oh, that's what I want. I want people to think that about myself. I want God to know that it's my beliefs in him. Does that make sense? Wouldn't we want to be like Paul? You know, that passionate, that should be our passion. My daughter Sarah is here this morning. She told me I could tell this story. Thank you, Sarah. I may cry. Tough times. Sarah came to us and she told us, Mom and Dad, you're going to be grandparents. I was 38 at the time. Sarah was 18. I remember thinking Sarah's much too young to be a mother. I remember thinking she's not married yet. I remember thinking that's not how it's supposed to work. Looking back, I can see how badly I handled this. Sarah, I'm sorry. Oh. We don't get it. God's perfect, amen? We don't get it. What we see isn't what God sees. It wasn't the way the world wanted it, amen? That's not the way the world says it's supposed to be, right? Yeah, I'm sorry the way I handled that. God had the whole thing planned out, and it was under control. And all I could think about was it's not right. What will others say to me and my family? What will we say to people at church? I was looking at it with worldly eyes and not godly eyes. I was in a self-centered situation when I should have been asking, what does God want? That's what I should have been asking. How can I help Sarah? How can God be glorified in all this? That's the way I should have handled it. I was wrong. My life changed that day. But I know a lot now that my life changed for the better. I have a wonderful granddaughter. Maya is a joy. She's a special part of my life, and I wouldn't change anything for that. Have you ever had those moments when you look back and you go, I blew it? I blew it. Sorry, guys. I didn't think I was going to start crying. Paul was a witness for Jesus, for those around him, no matter the situation. If you're self-centered and you're thinking of self, you need to pull it out. You need to start thinking. You're thinking the wrong thing. Looking back, I should have done that as well. I need to know what God's thinking, not what Steve's thinking, and I shouldn't care what other people think. Amen? All right. We're going to move on from that one. Maya is now 12. She's in sixth grade. And like I said, gosh, you know, I sat there and I listed, you know what I mean, those moments in your life, right? You know what I mean? Where you sat there and you think, when God became part of my life, that moment is ingrained. My marriage to Donna, which is now 23 years next week. My daughter, Megan, her birth. Sarah, when we adopted Sarah at age 8, I still remember that day, sweetie. And Maya's birth. You know, you remember those moments. And the part is that I apologize because of the way I was thinking at that time. Because those are the special moments, you know, and you don't want to blow it. All right. Verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. No matter what was going on in his life, it was for the furtherance of the gospel. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul could have grumbled, he could have pled his case, he could have been bitter, he could have been discouraged, but he wasn't. Instead, he declares that it is for the furtherance of the gospel that he is in chains. Then he tells us, and I really like this part, I didn't catch it the first couple times I read it. He tells us that the Imperial Guard has heard the gospel. For those of you that don't know, the Imperial Guard was a group of elite soldiers. They were stationed in Rome, and they were primarily there to protect the emperor. I read that there were between 10,000 and 16,000 of these troops in Rome at that time. It seems that these men were also used to guard the prisoners in Rome as well. Paul was bound to them, and what I read, it was as little as 4 inches. Now, is that true? I don't know, okay? But it was as little as 4 inches of chain was on his wrist. And that's how close the guard was to him. And it was customary to change the guard every 4 hours. But think about this. Some of these guys were probably nice to him. Some of them were probably mean to him. We don't know. But instead of being bitter about his own personal faith, he saw this as an opportunity. He realized he was chained to these soldiers, and they were chained to him. Come on, we've got somebody chained to us. You guys got somebody in your life that's chained to you. And I don't mean that in a bad way. Your wife, your daughter. No, I'm not trying to be mean here, right? Right? There's somebody that is very close to you at all times. That's your chance. Paul saw this as a chance. He had a captive audience for 4 hours at a time. And then it rotated. What a cool guy. I want to be like that guy. 6 different men each day. And apparently it worked because in Philippians 4:22, Paul says this. He says, all saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The gospel message has reached Caesar's house. He preached to the Roman soldier that's tied to them, and they told Caesar. Do we know what happened? No. But we trust in God. Because he took the opportunity for those that were chained to him to use that opportunity to say, dude, you're chained to me. And it reached Caesar's household. All others spoke the word of Christ more courageously and fearlessly. Verse 14, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. God used Paul to light a fire on some of the other believers. They became more, because he's in jail, they became more confident. Because of what's going through in your life, and you allow me to see it, it allows me to become more comfortable or more confident in how I speak. If you guys hide everything from me, I don't know. If I hide everything, if I don't share with you what I've gone through, then you can't take from me. Does that make sense? I'll give you, but you have to. You also have to allow others to see. Does that make sense? Okay. But they do. Others have to see it, and then they can see how you react, and that gives them encouragement. Paul's in jail, and those around him are now preaching bolder because he's in jail. Come on, some of us are in jail right now. Some of us are in jail right now. Tell somebody about it and allow them to pray for you. Tell somebody about it and let them help you. Go to the pastor and he will help you. But don't hide it. God used the situation to light fire under some of the other believers. So according to Paul, because of him being in jail, this message of Jesus was being proclaimed more boldly because of his situation. Think about what this means for us. How we act at work will affect others. This is what always gets me, because I'm around 40, 21 to 25-year-olds, okay, right, throughout the week. Anybody else around the people at work? Anybody else around, excuse me, anybody else around people throughout the week? Grocery store, how you act, they see it. If we show godly attitude in what we do, they'll copy you. They will. Or at least ask you why. They'll be encouraged. Those of us that are watching you quietly will be encouraged. We have to remember that no matter what, people are watching us, but we can encourage others just by our actions. We cannot control our circumstances, but we can control our response to them. Once again, we cannot control our circumstances, but we can control our response to them. We do not have to despair when rough times come. We don't have to withdraw. These are choices. We can learn from Paul that we can let a situation defeat us, or we can use it to deepen our relationship with Jesus. What's your choice? Paul chose that 4 inches of chain would make him closer to Jesus. Anyone else want to join me in being like that? Things and events, whether fortunate or unfortunate, are simply what they are. With Sarah and me, it was just an event. Does that make sense? It happened. It wasn't good nor bad. I'm the one that chose it. I made it bad for that moment. And I chose it to be good in the end. Does that make sense? We choose how we look at things. The event itself is not necessarily good or bad. We're responsible for our actions. All this stuff is determined by our personal response. It is our natural response, though, to feel sorry for ourselves. It is natural to wonder why. But we can choose to be joyful or happy. We can choose to trust God even though we don't see clearly. We can choose to believe that God is indeed working for the good even though the evidence shows it's not. Right? It won't remove the pain, but it will enable us to live happier in spite. Amen? I think we need to look at opportunities rather than wallow in our sorrows. I think we need to look at it as an opportunity rather than a bad situation. Think about the people that we see in difficult times of our lives. Doctors, nurses, patients, technicians, judges, police officers, social workers, troubled people. You get the drift? We see all these people in troubled times. But instead of thinking of it as an opportunity, we think of it as that I'm in a bad spot. Marcos and Alicia really jumped out at me when I was doing this. For those that don't know, whenever Malachi would go to the doctor, they're not here this evening, but whenever Malachi would go to the doctor, they thought of that as an opportunity to preach the gospel. They did not say, I'm going to the doctor. They said, I'm going to go preach God. I'm going to go give him Jesus. Every time. And he'd come back with the greatest stories. I want to be like that too. That if you haven't talked to Marcos, please take the moment to talk to him and ask him about that. That is so cool. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and it is this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. I love this part of the story. Paul's telling you that people, that there are two sets of people preaching about Jesus. It may have been a little hard to follow, but he's telling you that there's two sets of people that are preaching about Jesus. The first set wants to keep Paul in chains. They are trying to hurt Paul. But they're preaching about Jesus. I know, that's funny, huh? Right? They're preaching about Jesus, but they want to hurt him. They want to keep him down. They want him to stay there. The second set is encouraged and is praying more and more and is bold because he's in there. But what Paul says is so cool. He says, I don't care what either one of them are doing as long as they're preaching the words of Jesus. He doesn't care. That's cool. Anyone want to be like that? Where they don't care what others say about you, only as long as we preach the Word of God. Yeah, amen. That's cool. Paul is being put down, and in his own words, he says, I don't care. I just want the Word of God preached. Period. End of discussion. That's cool. We got to go to the second part of the scripture. I wanted to ask you, what are you living for? I want you to think about it. What are you living for? If you're in Sunday school class, every kid will say Jesus. The answer you hear every time in the back, you ask a question, and every Sunday school kid knows the answer to every question. It's always Jesus. But what really are you living for? Please think about it. No grade. I'm not going to grade you. I'm not going to ask you to tell me. I'm not going to collect your answers and then tell you passed or failed. Really, what are you living for? I think that's a big deal. You living for money? You living for your wife or your husband? You living for your kids? You living to buy that house? You living for that car? You living for your job? Y'all know it. I mean, I know it. I struggled with this one. Your answer to that question will determine the direction of your life. If your purpose is wrong, you will go in the wrong direction. If your purpose is vague, if you're not really sure, if it's kind of fuzzy, your direction will be vague and fuzzy. If you don't know, if you have no idea, you're going to be swept to and fro. You're going to go with whatever looks good at the time. Verses 19 to 26 in Philippians 1. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But I live on in the flesh. This will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nonetheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you, all for your progress and joy of faith. that your rejoicing for me may be abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. I love Paul's answer to that question, what are you living for? It's verse 21. For me, to live is Christ. This, I believe, is the most important thing we'll talk about this morning. If we take one thing this morning, can we remember this? For me to live, for to me to live is Christ. To live Christ means to die to selfish desires in order to live to serve others for Jesus' sake. One more time. To live Christ means to die to selfish desires in order to live to serve others for Jesus' sake. To live Christ means to exalt Christ through everything we do. No matter what we're going through, we exalt His name. To live Christ means to live in union with Jesus so that He becomes my all in all. We live Christ by making that our constant aim. That one's the one that probably stuck out in me the most. If we make that our aim, then we're going in the right direction. To live Christ. Paul lives to serve Jesus. He would rather be with Jesus than be here on earth in jail. He says that I would rather be with Christ. But then he says that he'll do whatever God wants. Because he knows that if he stays, it'll be for the furtherance of the gospel, but it'll be for helping others. His heart is for others. Sorry about that. His heart is for others. Paul's life screams out love. Love, love, love for others in spite of himself or in spite of circumstances. Paul's life just screams out love. Remember Chippy from earlier. Do you want to be Chippy? Sitting there, perched, washed, soaked, blow-dried, sitting there without a song in your heart? He didn't go through anything worse than what Paul went through, right? Right? Chippy really didn't go through anything worse, but he's sitting there staring off with a vacant stare. Come on, some of us have that vacant stare, amen? Go look in the mirror, sorry. Sorry not to be mean here, but some of us have it. I'm not going to say I don't do it, I do it, right? But wouldn't it be better to be like Paul? Paul shows us that you can be like Chippy or you can be like him, Paul. That no matter what, he was willing to do that. It didn't matter. I love the, there's a song, it says, no more Saul, now I'm Paul. No more Saul, now I'm Paul. I love that. Saul went around and killed people. He went around and killed people in the name for the Jews. He went around and killed Christians because they professed that they believed in Jesus Christ. Saul killed people. No more Saul. No, I'm Paul. We can't go around killing people. We can't be Saul. We've got to be Paul. We've got to love people in spite of whatever's going on in our own lives. God's been working on me these past couple of weeks. I was in North Carolina, and for those of you who don't know, Alex knows, I love to fish. And one of the things I like to do about fishing is I love to be by myself. I think you can see God in the trees, in the ocean, in the water, just in nature. That for me is where I see God the easiest is when I'm just by myself and I can be there and just look. And one of the things I kept asking God is, and I kept saying, why? Anyone else ever do that? Am I the only one that does this? Yeah.
Say no.
You would say no. You've done it.
Yeah.
You know, I kept asking why, but yet I was being blessed at the time. And I was actually asking him why that too. I'd actually, why that? Because why would you want a guy like me to speak? I'm no different than anybody else. I've done anything you've done, I've done it. Anything you've said, I've said it. Anything you thought, I've thought it. Why would you, God, why would you want me to talk? See, I didn't get it. You know, you blessed me with wonderful daughters, my lovely granddaughter, and I'm sitting there fishing in a beautiful place, and I can just see him everywhere, and I kept asking him, why? And he said, because I love you. It broke me. But he wanted me to tell you guys that that's the same thing. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. He loves you. And I'm going to start crying again. He loves you. Doesn't matter what's going on. Has everyone met Ishmael? This is one of the neatest guys I've ever met. I'm not kidding you. I'm gonna start crying here again. I met this guy about 2 months ago, and he changed my life. This man here changed my life because he's willing to be a friend to me. I love you, man. Oh, jeez. He shared with me things that went on in his life, and he encouraged me. You need to get to know him if you haven't. He is special. Oh, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, I know.
I love you, Chippy.
Yeah, I am. I am a Chippy. I am a Chippy. I am. Oh, I get blown up, blown over, run over, you name it. I've had it. You know, and I'm gonna do it again. Jesse, if you haven't met Jesse, have you met Jesse? Have you heard his testimony? If you haven't, go grab him by the hand. This man will tell it to you. It's a man of God. Guys, that is cool. It encourages me. If you haven't met Sam, you need to meet Sam. She is sweet. This is one wonderful young lady. She comes to youth group. I love Sam. Sam knew I was going to get her today, too. Sam does not like to be pointed out. That is a wonderful young lady. Oh, Pete. Oh, my gosh. You know what? I pray for you. You don't realize how much I pray for you. I love you so much. He's such a good guy. Pete, I love seeing you. I do. I know. I'm sorry I embarrassed you. Yeah, you will. I met Marcy through your sister. I used to deliver appliances, and her sister grabbed me by the hand when I delivered to her and said, "Will you pray for my back?" And then she introduced me to Marcy, and now I have a friend through your sister. And I, you know what? It is so good to have you.
I loved you ever since the day we left the fish.
That's right. It is since the day we left fish. I used to fish, and Mavis loved fish. And this is just a customer. I'd bring over the fish because I love the fish. I hate fish. My parents made me eat fish my whole life. I hate fish. So fish have a good time with me because I'll just throw them back. But if somebody tells me they like them, I'll bring it to them. Mavis used to say she loved fish, so I'd go fishing for Mavis and bring her the fish. And that's how I got to know Marcy. This was 10 years, 15 years ago. Yeah, it was. if you haven't had a chance, Sandy McPhee. She changed my life when I first came here. For those of you that don't know, Sandy used to speak. You remember that, Sandy? I remember that. You spoke one Friday night, and I'll never forget it. You spoke right to me. I thought you were only speaking to me. I thought she was only speaking to me. She stood up there, and it was a powerful message. If you haven't had a chance, get to know Sandy. I love you, Sandy. Amen. I see everybody hiding. They're hiding from me, Pastor. Yeah. Will you help me? Will you help me? Yes.
Yeah. Amen.
Will you help me?
Let's give Steve a hand.
Yeah. We need to pray for Ryan. We need to pray for Ryan. We need to pray.
Remember, he wasn't here last week, and we talked a little bit, but I didn't go into it a whole lot what God's been doing. But there's kind of a theme that you start picking up on. God wants us to get to know one another. We need one another. We're members of one another. Have I said that enough times? In Christ, we are members of one of another. The scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, then, and it goes on, the one we always remember is wives submit to your husbands, and then it goes on and tells the husbands how to treat your wives. Right before that, it says submitting to one another in the fear of God. And when it says submit to one another in the fear of God, the next thing it says is wives submit to your husbands, and it goes into the part about the marriage. But it says submit to one another, and then it gives the example of the marriage for that. In Christ, we are married to one another. There is a covenant union between us in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're members one of another. We need to know how to pray for one another. We need to know how to support and encourage one another. We're a body. Amen? Ryan, can we pray for you this morning? Come on up here, brother. It's been a while since I've
been here. It's good to see you.
Is there anybody? Is there any men here that have served in the military? Any women that have served in the military? Sorry. I know Mark has. Mark, would you come up here? Tony, Joel, would you guys come up here?
Aaron.
Aaron.
Calvin, New York.
Calvin,
you've been in the
These are like we were learning last week. God has made us kings and priests. Okay? This is the priesthood. They have an experience in the military. They know what Ryan is getting ready to walk into. They know how to pray for him effectively with compassion if you're going to be. But they also know some of these men maybe have been on the battlefield and seen war. You know what? You don't know what it's going to do to your heart when you see another man lose his life until you're in that situation.
Thank you.
And we would like to thank Ryan. Would like to thank him. He'll prepare you for it as you go out there. But really, if anybody that's ever hunted, you know what I mean. You don't know how you're going to react until you see that breath leave that animal when you're hunting, or whether that man when there's another man's life. War is a brutal thing. I don't know. What else are to say than that? But all I know
I just
is
need to stop. We're going to pray.
We're talking this morning about praying for Ryan. These men know what it's like to be trained. They know what it is.
Thank you.
So I would like them to lay hands on him. Let's pray for this young man this morning, because God knows what tomorrow holds for him.
Amen.
Lord,
thank you, Jesus.
For this young man of God.
Thank
Lord,
you, Jesus.
I know that he knows you as his Lord and Savior. I know in his heart, Lord, he cries out to Jesus Christ. Lord, we are members one of another with him. And right now, we lift him up to you, O God. We place him in your hands. For Lord, you know what tomorrow holds. You know what basic training is all about. You know the ways of man that will do everything they can to take life out of him. And not necessarily the physical
Thank you,
life,
Jesus.
But to take his will, Lord, to influence
Thank
him in a way
Jesus.
That will harden his heart if he's not careful.
Lord, no,
I
Lord, soften that heart.
Lord, that you would preserve his heart.
Amen.
His heart that values life. Lord, I pray that this would not be a time of hardening his heart, but Lord, a time of maturity that would come into his life, Lord, that you would use for your glory.
Amen.
We bless him right now, Lord. We thank you for the protection that is about him. Lord, I thank you that you hold his life in the palm of your hand.
Thank you, Jesus.
We bless him and we thank you for him, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Give the Lord. First off, thank you.
Give me 30 seconds.
Give me 30 seconds. Yeah.
No, yeah, I gotta hug somebody else. For those of you that don't know, I gotta tell you one more story. Steve loves to tell stories. The girls do roll their eyes whenever I start telling stories. But, you know, you're just gonna have to stop her through another story, girls. And one day when I was here at church and I'd gotten off, I don't remember why I was here, I was going home and God said, pull over. And those that know me know that I instantly said, what? Right? And he said, I want you to go visit Charlie and Carol. And I said, no way. That's typical Steve, right? Right? I'm not going to go into someone's house unannounced. Well, after we got done arguing, me and God, I was invited into this lovely lady's house. What a joy. They treat me like I'm their son. I can go there anytime, and they treat me like I'm their son. These are wonderful. Where is Charlie? Is he out there? Is he looking for food? Charlie's hungry. These two treat me like I'm their son. I can go into that house at any time, and they open the door, and they let me in. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Amen. Amen. What a wonderful family. What a wonderful man and wife. I thank you. I love you.
I really love you, too.
Thank you.
Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for your body. That you have not by chance or coincidence, but you have brought us here with a purpose. It is to seek you that we might find you.
Thank you.
Lord, you are not very far from any one of us. Lord, you are in each one of us. Lord, I pray in this time of fellowship that we would recognize that and know that as we approach one another and greet one another, Lord, we greet the Spirit of God that resides within us. Lord, we ask you, bless this time of fellowship as we break bread together, Lord. It is a special time.
Yes.
Lord, I thank you for our children. Thank you, Lord, that in the midst of the business, even the Word of God has been planted into them today. For Brother Steve, we bless him and Pastor Donna, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for this time. We bless this food. May it be fruitful and multiply, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.